Good morning, everybody. And once more to you, fathers, it's a blessing that you're here this morning. We're grateful for you. I was also, like Tamara, I was a young man who had a really awesome dad. And my dad would spend just hours and hours with me and my brothers. My brother and I were just talking about this the other day. We liked sports growing up. I'll talk about that in the sermon today. But we liked sports growing up. And so whatever season it was, my dad would be out there with us. If it was basketball, we'd be out there shooting free throws. And he'd be teaching us things. If it was baseball season, he was out there pitching to us and helping us to get better at batting or catching for us. I was a pitcher. You know, just different things like that during football season, throwing passes to us. And I really, really miss my dad. My dad died when I was 28 years old. He had a heart attack. He was only 52, and he had a massive heart attack and died real fast. And so it was heartbreaking to lose my dad. And I miss him a lot, but I'm so thankful that I had him. And you know, I'm also thankful just for you men in the church. I will say this to you guys. You know, one of the things that the Lord has shown me over the years as the father myself. I have 4 children, and now I have 8 grandchildren. It's like I'm getting old, you know, and I have all these grandkids and stuff. But one thing the Lord has shown me as a dad is that I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family. I'm supposed to lead by example. My life is supposed to be a reflection of Christ to my wife and to my children, and to show them who Jesus is. And that's the role that God has given us as men, is really an important role. In fact, I believe that one of the things that the Lord is going to hold us men accountable for is what kind of spiritual role model were we to our families, to our wives, and to our children. I wrote this down just to encourage guys. I wrote this down on my Facebook page. I think Kevin's going to put it up for us this morning. And it's one of those things where I really do think that, you know, men need to be challenged to really commit themselves to living for Christ and being totally sold out to the Lord, because especially in our culture today where there are so many people that are not really serving the Lord and living for the Lord. And so, I can't find it, but it's up here. So, this is what I wrote down for Father's Day. And I'll just read it, and then Kevin can kind of follow along. Fathers, love Jesus and follow Him closely. Obey Him no matter the cost. Love your wives sacrificially and unselfishly, serving them as Christ did, giving His very life for His bride. Be a godly role model to your children, showing them how to walk like Jesus walked, talk like Jesus talked, and to pray like Jesus prayed. And teach your children, disciple them, love them enough to discipline them and correct them if needed. And you will have fulfilled your role as a true example of a godly man. And that's really on my heart, you know, just for you men, just to realize the importance of being a godly role model to your family. And even when you get older, just to continue. You know, Mr. C, he's sort of the patriarch of the family, and he's 90 years old, and he has always been, to me, one of the greatest role models of a godly man. And I love that man, and he's such a blessing. He's been part of this fellowship since we started, and he's my father-in-law, and I just loved, I mean, looking to him all the time, just for wisdom, and it's just been a blessing. So I think that it's a neat thing when we older men can be an example to the younger men and to our sons and our grandsons and our daughters and our granddaughters, and also to those around us. It's just an important thing. So I want to encourage you men to try to step it up. If you're not, it's not too late to begin. Amen? All right. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, and we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to do a whopping one verse. We've done one verse before. We're going to do one verse again in this study. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. We're going to read down to verse 9 just to get a little tiny bit of context. It says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So Paul begins really with sort of a rebuke to the Galatians. Remember, the context of this letter is the fact that the churches of Galatia had been infiltrated by false teaching. The Judaizers had come in and tried to get them off course from what they were called to be doing in following Jesus and trusting in the grace of God for their salvation. And so this is the context of the letter. Now, this is going to probably date me a little bit, but I remember years ago, and I was 24 years old when this happened. I was watching Mary Decker, one of America's greatest middle distance runners, and she was racing in the Olympics, and she was America's hope for the gold medal that year. And the commentators were talking about her, and they were talking about her great devotion and her sacrifice and how she had trained for years and years so hard just to bring home the gold medal for the United States of America. Now, finally, the race started. The gun sounded, and the whole, you know, all the world's fastest women took off for the, I think it was the 1500 meters, something like that. And they took off at the beginning in their respective lanes. And they took off all together, and then they cut in as to one group after a little ways, after the first curve. And Mary Decker at the very beginning of the race wasn't near the front. She was sort of in the middle. But as the race went on, she moved into like second or third place, and she was running right there near the front. And as the race went on and it was getting near the finish, and they were coming around the turn and they straightened out a little bit, they kind of bumped a little bit, and then she got tripped and she fell down. And when she fell down, her hope of winning the gold was dashed. It was over. And all of that training and all that devotion, all that sacrifice was down the tubes in one moment of time. And she was shown afterward crying. It's kind of cool because I was thinking about this, right? And then I found a clip of it. So we'll watch a little bit of it. You know, Paul the Apostle is writing this letter using sports and running as an illustration. The NIV says in verse 7, "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Now, it's interesting that on several different occasions, when you look at the teachings of Paul, Paul uses the term race often to describe the Christian life. Paul obviously enjoyed sports, and that's all I can say, just from his writings. And it was a term that brought a very clear picture to the minds of the people that Paul was writing to. Because they were familiar with the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. Now, people have always been competitive. I looked did a little research on the Olympics. And the Olympics actually started, amazingly, in 776 B.C. And they went all the way there in Olympia through 393 A.D. That's a long time that people have been competing in athletic events and contests. And most of them, not all of them, but a lot of them were foot races. And so when Paul is writing using this illustration, it would have been something that most everybody that was reading his letters was familiar with. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, in the same book, Paul said this, "Lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." So Paul uses the idea of running a race, and he said, I don't want to run in vain. Now, that would be a bummer, wouldn't it, to be in a race and then, or all that training and all that, like with Mary Decker. And then, boom, you're out of the race. And you ran, trained, all of that, in a sense, was in vain if you were trying to win that prize. So for us as Christians, we certainly do not want to run our race in vain. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Paul exhorts us now as believers, and he says this, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do so to get a crown that will not last. But we Christians, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. And then he uses another illustration from the Olympic Games. He said, I do not fight like a man beating the air. They had boxing back then. He says, no, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul's saying, listen, Christian, be disciplined, live your life and run your race in such a way that you stay focused on the prize so that you're not disqualified. Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Folks, there are things that we have to be aware of and conscious of as Christians that lest we become stumbled or lest something would hinder us or entangle us and stop us from running the race that God has marked out for us. So we're exhorted as believers to stay focused on what we're called to be doing. Now, it's also interesting, it says, let us run with perseverance. So the Christian life is not a 40-yard dash. People can run the 40-yard dash in 4.2 seconds, 4.3 seconds. The NFL, some of those guys are blazing fast. And it's not a little sprint. It's a marathon. The Christian life is a marathon. And we have to run with perseverance. You know, when I was a youngster, and I can barely remember this far back, but back in sixth grade, I started doing something in between my sixth and seventh grade year of school that ended up affecting me pretty heavily for the next 3 or 4 years. In between my sixth and seventh grade year, I started running everywhere I went. And I had a good friend, his name was Alex Rinaldi, and he lived about 2 or 3 miles, maybe 3 miles almost from where I lived. And I would go to his house all the time, but I wouldn't walk to his house. I would run the whole way. So I started running, and I became like the Forrest Gump of Bernalillo. Everywhere I went, I ran. You know, there you go, Joseph again, you know. And I was like Forrest Gump, you know. And so when I got to my first year of junior high school, which was the seventh grade, I went out for the cross-country team. And I made the team, and I began to travel. We began to travel around all over to different schools and compete in cross-country meets. But whenever it was possible, if I could do it, I would try to check the course out first. So I knew where the hills were at, and I knew where the rocks were, and the stumps were, and the arroyos were. I wanted to make sure that I didn't stumble or fall down. So I would plan my strategy, if I could, to try to win the race. And I didn't just run to run. I always tried to win when I ran. Now, our own course in Bernalillo was one of the toughest courses. We called it the Billy Goat course because it had a lot of big up and down hills. It was a hard course. And we ran it all the time for practice. So I knew where all the ruts were. I knew where all the rocks were at. I remember in one race we were running in, and I still kind of feel bad about this a little, but I was running against this really good runner from Santo Domingo. I think it was Santo Domingo Pueblo, a Native American. And this guy was good. His name was Florentino Caris. And every time we raced each other, it was a battle. And so we were going up the last big climb before we started the descent and then made a big turn over to the finish line. And he had never run our course before, and we were running up the last hill, and I was struggling. I was staying with him, but I was struggling. And we got to the top of the hill and we had to turn right. And then immediately after you turn right, you cut down another road down towards the finish line. Well, when we got to the top of the hill, he looked back at me like, what do I do? And I said, I just pointed that way. And so he went that way, but he forgot or didn't know to turn down the hill. And so he kept going. So guess what I did? I stopped and said, hey, you need to go. No, I didn't. I said, later. And I went, and I remember I ended up winning the race because he made a wrong turn. And I sort of felt bad until I got the trophy. But anyways, then I felt better. But the thing is, you know, if you're going to run a race, you've got to run the race and you've got to compete according to the rules. So that was something that you learned. And where I ran at, we had our course, the Billy Goat course. The beginning of the race was like the most important part of the race. And the reason it was so is because we started off on this paved road and we ran down a hill. When you get to the bottom of the hill, you had to turn left and get into an arroyo. And then you had to run through a small tunnel underneath the road where the arroyo passed through. And then you came out on the other side and then you ran for about a mile. And then you got into the Billy Goats. But when you first started the race, you had to hurry to get to the tunnel, if you could, near the lead. Because if you had 100 people, sometimes what would happen is it would be a big clog, or you might stumble. There's a whole bunch of stuff that could happen. And so if you got through the tunnel first, you were able to get a lead. And so I knew that. So I always started the race out and tried to get to the front if I could. Or at least near the front. Because if you got in the clog in the back, you would lose a ton of time. So there was a lot to this idea of planning and strategizing. Trying to make sure that you ran the race smart and wise. Now, if you weren't on the ball, you're probably not going to win the race. So as for us as Christians, the Christian life, I like the fact that it's likened to a race. And it's a race that we have to run wisely. So Paul, what he's doing here is he's pointing this out over and over. And he says, listen, our race is not run to win a perishable crown, but we're running our race to win an imperishable crown, one that will last forever, an everlasting crown. Back then, when you won, you would come to the podium. It was called the Bema Seat, and you would be given your crown if you won the race. And they had this little thing made of leaves that they would put on your head, and you were the champion. Well, Paul's saying that we're not running for a perishable crown. We're running our race. We're living our Christian life for an imperishable crown. And so what you learn about runners and about athletics is that it takes a lot of discipline to be a good athlete. Self-control and focus. But it's the same way for the Christian race. See, if an athlete wanted to win the prize, he couldn't ignore the training part. And the training part's the no fun part, right? It's the hard part. If you're a slack, lazy trainer in running, you're not going to win the race. I can tell you that. No one goes into the Olympic Games and goes, well, you know, the Olympics are in July. I think I'll start training in mid-June. I'm 50 pounds overweight, but I think I can lose the weight and I'll probably do pretty good. No. You're not serious if you're thinking like that. Those people that win those races have been training for years and getting ready for that race. So for a Christian, we have to have the same mentality. You have to be able to discipline yourself. You have to stay focused on the prize. Now, back then, thankfully, you know, when you're in 7th grader, 8th grader, 9th grader, you know, it's hard to be disciplined. But we had a great coach. His name was Bud Keehan. And he made us work hard. He would not allow us to be slackers or to be lazy. And he pushed us and it paid off because we had a really good cross-country team. But we had to train hard. So Paul says, in 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8, he tells young Timothy, he says, train yourself to be godly. And then he goes on and he says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Now, physical training is good because it helps you stay healthy and all of that, but it's temporary. It has some value. I think we should take care of our bodies and all that to the best of our ability. But he says, godliness, train yourself to be godly. We get our word training from the Greek word gymnazo, means gymnasium. So it takes discipline, it takes training. Just like an athlete disciplines and trains himself in a physical sense, we too are to train ourselves to be godly in a spiritual way. By renewing our minds, disciplining our souls, so that we can face the race and win the race and be successful in the race. And there's a lot of things that can happen in the race. During the race, there's life sorrows, there's all kinds of things that can come up, but we have to be able to trust in Jesus with calm endurance. When the temptations come, we have to be able to fight those temptations with the strength that God provides to us. When the trials and discouragement and disappointments come, we need to be able to have the endurance and have the godly courage to endure through those things. It's been said that when people run the marathon, I've never ran a marathon, but I've heard that when they run a marathon, that when they get to like the 21st or 22nd mile, they start to hit a wall. And a lot of people will quit or they'll want to quit then, but you've got to push yourself through that. In the Christian life, we're going to have those times when it's very difficult to keep running, but we need to keep running the race. And we need to know our goal. We need to keep our eyes on the goal. Paul said, we don't run aimlessly. And I think there are too many Christians that are drifting anywhere instead of going somewhere. We have to stay focused. We have to run in such a way, as Paul exhorts us, run in such a way as to win the prize. Not running aimlessly. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're to run with perseverance the race that He has marked out for us. Now, not all of us have the same calling on our lives. Not all of us have the same ministry on our lives. Not all of us have the same career or gifts or talents, either natural or spiritual. We all have different ones. But whatever God's called us to do, we need to do it to the full strength and devotion and passion that God has called us to do it with. He's given us the race marked out for us. Are we running our race like we're supposed to be running our race? So as Christians, we have to run in such a way as to win the prize. With perseverance. Setting our hearts, setting our minds on things above, not on earthly things. I'm telling you right now, we're living in a day of tons of distractions. I'm seeing pastors get distracted. It's easy to get our eyes off what we're supposed to be doing and get our eyes on all of these side issues. And they become the main thing instead of the main thing being the main thing. That's the gospel. This world needs Jesus. The reason that the culture is in disarray and fighting and full of hate is because people are lost. And only Jesus can change our hearts and our lives so that we begin to live like we're supposed to live and love others like we're supposed to love others. And so there's a race. There's a course. We're to be obedient to it. Paul writes to young Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 2:6, Paul says this, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now what happens when an athlete does not compete according to the rules? Some of you, if you are familiar with sports, and maybe you didn't care about this sport. I like this sport. I became a little bit older when I was in my 20s, later 20s. I became a person who liked to race road bikes. I became a cyclist. And the reason I became a cyclist is because before that I was like so into tennis and I hurt my knee and then I couldn't play tennis anymore. So in order to rehab my knee, I started cycling and then I started realizing I like this. So then I started seeing other cyclists and I started joining their rides, and pretty soon I was racing. I raced in the Tour of the Gila a couple of times, and so I would travel all over and do races. I loved it. But in every sport, there's like heroes of the sport. So like if you watch football or you watch basketball, Michael Jordan, when I was young, Dr. J was one of my heroes. That's how old I am. You're like, who's Dr. J? You know, but he was a really good basketball player. You know, and so there's all these, you know, these heroes. Well, one of the heroes in cycling was a guy named Lance Armstrong. You guys heard of Lance Armstrong? Anybody? Great cyclist. But let me tell you what happened to Lance Armstrong. He was a dominant cyclist. But what happened to him is that they found out that he was not competing according to the rules. And that's what Paul's saying. He's telling us as Christians, he says it clearly to Timothy, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So us as Christians, we have to compete according to the rules. God has called us to live a certain way, to conduct our lives in a certain way. We're called to obedience. But here's what happened. Let me read to you about Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong, born September 18, 1971, is an American former professional road racing cyclist. He became regarded as a sports icon for his 7 consecutive Tour de France wins from 1999 to 2005, the most in the event's history. If you ever watched him race, he was dominant. He was so amazing. Like the Tour de France, like there was some massive climbs there in part of the races, these big, long climbs. And he'd get in those climbs and he would just dust everybody. He'd just drop them, man. He was so good. Well, then we find out why, though. So, however, Armstrong's reputation would be tarnished by a doping scandal, and he was stripped of all of his achievements from August 1998 onward, including his 7 Tour de France titles. Why? Because he cheated. He didn't compete according to the rules. So what we find is that we as Christians are called to run our race, to compete according to the rules that God has set out for us. Paul the Apostle, you know what he said nearing his life's end? So neat. He said this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I have fought the good fight. Using once more illustrations from the Olympics, boxing, fighting. I have fought the good fight. He said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And then I love this. He says, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul says, listen, I ran my race. He realized his finish was coming. And he said, now there's a crown, an imperishable crown awaiting for me. And I hope that we as Christians keep our focus on that. This life is passing. The United States, the kingdoms of the world, will soon be gone. And only those who are living for Christ and for His kingdom are going to last. Everything else is going to perish. Everyone else is going to perish. So we have to stay focused. We have to compete according to the rules. We have to live obedient in our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul the Apostle, he entered the race on the road to Damascus, if you remember the story. He was on his way. He was a persecutor of the church. His name was Saul of Tarsus. On his way to persecute Christians, the Lord knocked him down, blinded him, introduced himself to Saul, and Saul became converted to follow Jesus. And when he began to follow Jesus, he began his race. And from that day forward, he was zealous for Christ. He ran his race with complete devotion to Jesus. And as you look at his life, it was pretty neat, because at the end of his life, tradition says that he was arrested, he was imprisoned in Rome, and he ended up, they lopped his head off. He died faithful to Christ. So, when Paul writes this in verse 7 and he says this to the Galatians, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? or you were running well, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That's what he's saying to the Galatians. And he's warning them. He's exhorting them. Now, if we're going to run in the race, first of all, we have to be entered into the race. How do you get entered into the race? You're not in the race at all until you're saved, until you're born again. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, it's then you enter into the race. The rules were, in Greece, in order to be a contestant in the Greek games, you had to be a citizen before you could compete. And so too, we have to be citizens of heaven through faith in Christ before we can run the course that is set out for us by Jesus Christ. So my first question to you is, are you even saved? Are you even a follower of Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you been born again of the Holy Spirit? Because if you haven't, you're not even in the race. Now I want to make note of something. Understand this. We don't run the race in order to be saved. We run because we are saved. And we want to fulfill God's will for our lives. Listen to another portion of Paul's testimony. In the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I love this. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul's task, Paul's race that the Lord marked out for him, and when the Lord called Paul, he said, listen, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to bring the message, the non-Jews, to them, to share the message of Jesus with them. And Paul says, look, all I care about, the only thing I want to do in my life is I want to finish the race and complete the task. Is that the mindset that we have as believers? Or are we all distracted with worldly things and our minds are here and there and we've got our eyes on all other kinds of things instead of what the Lord has called us to, the task that He's called us to? So Paul was focused. He said, I want to finish the race and complete the task. Secondly, we must get rid of everything that would hinder us in this race. We have to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, as we just read in the book of Hebrews. We are never going to be able to master the course unless we master ourselves first. And that is only going to happen by the power of the Spirit of God. It takes a lot of self-control. A lot of getting rid of sin and throwing everything off that would hinder if we're going to run the race like we're supposed to. Because there's a lot of things that can hinder us and trip us up and slow us up and divert us from the race if we allow them to do that. One of the things that you'll see in these races when the cyclists are racing, and I followed the Peloton climbing up Mugion one time. And I was a bike mechanic, and so if someone got a flat tire, we had all these extra spares, and I would jump off and we'd switch their tires out as fast as we could so they could get back in the race. But when you get to Mugion, it's a long climb. Have you guys ever been up to Mugion? It's a killer on a bike. It's a killer in a car. Your car's like, you know, your car's screaming, you know, going up this thing. Imagine climbing that up on a bike. But what happens is when they start climbing, the cyclists, you'll see them and they'll be tossing their water bottles, everything that any kind of extra weight, they'll be getting rid of it. And that's the idea for us. If we're going to win the race, we're going to have to get rid of every weight, anything that would hinder us from being able to finish the race and win the race. And you know what, guys? We as Christians have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be wise. We have to be willing to self-evaluate. If there's something hindering my spiritual growth and my progress, I need to be willing to admit it to the Lord and then be willing to get rid of it. If there's some sin in my life that is entangling me or slowing me down, I've got to be willing to confess it and forsake it so it doesn't hinder me from running the race that the Lord has called me to. We also have to be alert and watchful for those things that would cause us to stumble. We saw Mary Decker, right? She got stumbled. There are things that can stumble us, and we have to be aware of that. There are areas in all of our lives, I can tell you this, if you're human, and I know you are, I don't see any aliens in here, I don't think, but we humans have vulnerable areas, weaknesses spiritually. Areas of temptation and sin that we are apt to fall into. And we have to guard against those things that would hinder us or stumble us. Paul says, you were running well. You ran well. What happened? Now, also make note that just because you're in the race doesn't mean that all is going to be smooth sailing all the time. Satan, remember, wants to trip you up. And Satan will plant tares among the wheat. And he has people that he's entered into the races as well. And a lot of times, they will try to cut in on us, they will try to hinder us, they will try to get us off course. Some athletic teams actually do this in team races. What they will actually do, they will have a person in some of these races, and let's say there's a really good runner or a cyclist on another team. What they'll do is they'll send out a rabbit from their team. He's not going to finish the race or any of that. He's just going to take off and tempt the other guy, the good guy, or the other good guys to follow him. And he's going to go as hard as he can until he just burns out and wipes out. He's trying to get the other guys to do the same thing so their energy will be gone and they will drop out of the race or lose the race. There's a lot of strategy involved in races. And sometimes it turns into a tragedy. But you see, you have to understand how the enemy works. Another thing that cyclists will do is if their guy, their good guy, gets in a breakaway, they'll bring their team to the front of the peloton. And while their guy is getting further and further and further away, they are very, very, very subtly in the front, slowing the entire group down so that their guy can get way ahead. So the enemy's got a lot of tactics. So in the church of Galatia, Satan saw that they were running a good race. They were running well, Paul said. And what did he do? He sent the Judaizers to cut in, to hinder them, and to try to get them off course. To get them to fall from grace. Now last Sunday, look what Paul said to them last Sunday. We read it last Sunday. Look at verse 4. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And Paul used the words run well. And the words run well suggest they were conducting themselves bravely and honorably and faithfully and becomingly. And I can tell you this, folks, Satan hates it when a Christian is living their life like that. When a Christian is living their lives honorably and faithfully with godliness and with integrity, and that are living a life of truth and honesty, and who are living with sincere love for the Lord and devotion and obedience to Christ, that Christian is going to be an influence on a lot of other people. And Satan will attack or try to trip you up in some way. And so this is what happens to the Galatians. You were running a good race. But inevitably Satan will try to stumble us, to get us to fall, to slow us down in some way, to maybe discourage us. Because he hates to see when you are in the race and you are growing stronger and you're running well. And so the Galatians were doing just that. So what does Satan do? He sends legalism to hinder their progress in grace. He tried to stunt their growth in the Christian life. If you ever want to know the strategies of Satan, there's a good book out written by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. It's pretty deep, but it's a good book on the strategies of Satan. And I would really encourage you to read it. It'll help you to understand how he works. But you see, he will try to hinder us. Now the Judaizers, what were they doing? They were trying to get the Christians to turn to self-effort for their salvation rather than trusting Christ. They were trying to put rules and regulations upon them, saying that they had to keep these rules and regulations in order to be saved. But you see, we're not saved like that. That is not how we're saved. I, along those lines, thinking about this this sermon this week, I shared this on my Facebook page, that salvation is totally by grace alone. A gift to be received, not earned. If grace could be earned, it is no longer grace. Thus, a work salvation or self-salvation is no salvation at all, and it will ultimately fail. But this is what happened to the Galatians. They're running a good race. They're trusting in the grace of God. And then the enemy comes in and tries to get them to fall into legalism. And it was hindering them. And they were not going to be able to finish the race if they continued like that. We have to trust every single day in the Holy Spirit's power in order to live the Christian life. We can't start trying to do it in our own strength or our own flesh. The problem with the Galatians, Jesus later on says it happened with the Ephesians as well. The problem with those guys is like they had left their first love. They had lost the fragrance of Christ in their lives. They were no longer trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were trusting in their own strength and abilities. And I think it's really sad how many times churches and Christians have died on the vine, if you will, because they've been spiritually hindered because of legalism or legalistic attitudes. All I can say is never ever allow legalism to take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. Never allow rules to take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to guide us. We have to be careful because the enemy will try to trip us. He will try to stumble us. He will try to hinder us. And when churches turn to legalism, the gospel message of grace begins to die. And so many times I've seen it happen over the years. And many Christians have been estranged from Christ, as Paul warned about last time, because they were attempting to be justified by the law. And many Christians have fallen from grace. And Satan, here's the thing, he keeps right on sowing the tares among the wheat to try to divert us away from the race that we're supposed to be running. From obeying the truth. Paul says, who cut in on you? Who kept you from obeying the truth? Obeying the truth. So we're called to as Christians. Obeying the truth of the gospel as it's laid out for us here. I had a guy this week tell me, man, I couldn't believe it. He told me this week, I'm having this conversation with him, and we're talking about all the stuff that's going on in our culture, and he's totally against cops, and he said, all cops are terrorists. And I said, where do you come up with that? The Holy Spirit told me. And I said, well, the Holy Spirit, who wrote the scriptures, says that we're to submit ourselves to every authority instituted among men, to governors or to kings. They're sent, they bear the sword, they're sent to punish those. They said, so God is the one that established government. God's the one that, yes, there's bad cops. Yes, I know that. But we're not to rebel against authority unless they're telling us we can't follow Jesus or they're trying to hinder our race in some way. But so I'm telling this guy this, and you know what he told me? Well, the Holy Spirit showed me that the Bible has errors in it. I said, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's a different spirit. And it's just crazy how some people have these crazy ideas. We need to obey the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth is found in here. If we can't trust this, we can't trust anything. So we have the Word of Truth given to us. And so Paul speaks about, what is the Word of Truth? That we are saved by grace. That we are justified by grace. That we are sanctified by grace. That we are kept by the grace of God. See, I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Like that old saying goes, another's life, another's death. I stake my whole eternity upon what Jesus did. Not upon what I can do. I mean, I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to serve the Lord with all my heart. I want to obey. That's what we're called to, yes. But I'm only saved because of what Jesus has done for me. And that's what I'm trusting in. I can tell you this, I will fail. That's why I tell you guys, get your eyes on Jesus and stop putting your eyes on people. People are always saying to me, oh, I used to follow Jesus and then I saw these Christians in the church and they were hypocrites. I go, since when did the Bible say that you're to follow men or put your eyes on men? It says we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? If your eyes are fixed on men or on pastors, you follow me for 10 minutes and you go, oh my Lord. That's what you would say. And so we need Jesus. Period. So what are you trusting in for your salvation? Who are you trusting in for your salvation? Where are your eyes? We're to run this race. And our prize, the finish line, is all about Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Him. Being faithful to Him. And what He's called us to be doing. Just remember that this race that we're in is not a sprint and it's an endurance race. And there's going to be times when it gets hard. Did I share this with you already or was it first service? If I repeat myself, I'm sorry. But when you run a marathon, you will get to the 23rd, 21st, 22nd mile and you'll hit a wall and you'll want to quit. Marathon runners talk about it all the time. But you've got to make yourself keep going. Because if you don't, you won't finish the race. And it's hard at times. It's not easy to be a Christian. Especially in a world that is so full of junk. And there's so much stuff that is trying to stop us. So many people trying to hinder us. I got a word of encouragement from someone this week and I really, really appreciated it. I really did. They saw maybe something that I had been discussing with someone. I don't know what the context was. I'll read it to you real quickly. See if I can find it. But it really blessed me. It was sort of out of nowhere. See if I can find it. Come on. Here it is. Here's what this person said. He said, I really got a piece from your message last Sunday. It's easy to get emotionally involved in what is going on. It all boils down to heart transformation from Jesus. Not an external reform. Just wanted to let you know you're doing a great job for the Lord. I've always been reluctant to telling you because I know that you are not working for praise from men. But I bet the enemy really is trying to discourage you more than ever. Keep up the great work for our Lord. We are thankful that God has put you here. And that encouraged me. But it is true that when you're living for the Lord and you're trying to make a difference, the enemy is going to be shooting at you and doing everything that he can to stop you or to attack you, to hinder you. But you know what? We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We are already won. If you ever get discouraged, read the end of the book. And guess what? We win. We're on the winning side. So let's not forget that. And let's keep fighting the good fight of faith. Let's finish the race well. The finish is close. You know, whenever I ran cross country and there would be a course that I knew about, or our own course, I knew when I was getting close to the finish that it was time now not to slow down, but to give it all I got. And I can tell you guys, I believe we're near the finish. Now's the time to give it all we got. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time and your word. It's such a blessing. May we, Lord God, be faithful to the finish. May we run our race. And may we run it in such a way as to win the prize. May we give it our all, Lord. With the strength that you provide daily. With the power that you provide daily. With the spiritual Holy Spirit boost that you provide for us daily. So that we can finish the race and hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us, Lord, to be looking forward to that day when we can honor you Lord, if you give us a crown, we'll have a crown to cast before you. Because it's all you, Lord. You get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, all the credit. It goes to you, Lord. We pray for your help and for your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you. Have a great, great week. Happy Father's Day. Don't eat too much unless you want to wear stretchy pants. All right.